And then Heavenly Father, we thank you that once again, Lord, you have a set aside a day that we can come. And Lord, the set aside days, not so much for your rest, but more for ours and for our refreshment, that we might have the Word of God once again, Lord, applied to our hearts as we hear. Heavenly Father, we thank you for leading us through this week. We thank you for the many things that have happened, the challenges, the blessings, the friendships. Most of all, Lord, how you have been leading us, and as we read your word, how you've been speaking to us, how you've been striving to change our minds and our hearts in regards to things around. Thank you also. Yesterday, we have a blessed opportunity, Father, to send off our brother Rolando and the family as they travel back to the Philippines and then to Canada. We know you have a plan in their lives too. So, Lord, even as they have left, and Father, we are here, we'll continue to do your work, your will, your way, Lord. We pray for your strength. We pray for the Sunday school as well. We ask your Holy Spirit to guide the teachers as they teach. That, Father, all of them, Lord, will be united in the learning of your word. So today, Lord, as we begin a new series, help us to understand what it means to have a balanced Christian life. A life that will honor you and put you first where you belong. That, Father, in a world that strives to advance their own cause, may thy people advance your cause, Lord, as we learn what it means to have a balanced life before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I hope you all have your list. Let me just get mine. Okay. Well, over the next 3 months, kind of tentatively, all right, at least have a plan to look at what the balanced Christian life will be. Okay, the balanced Christian life. If you look at the various topics today, we'll talk about the balanced Christian life. All right. Generally, to look at what it means to, what does balance mean, okay, as a Christian? And then we'll be talking about what is spirituality, what does it mean to be a spiritual man, what does it mean to be a spiritual Christian, how are we sanctified? We're looking at the different areas. Generally, some of these things can be repetitive, but the key thing is, one thing to learn in the scriptures, Peter repeated some of the doctrinal truth in 2 Peter 3, to stir up their minds by way of remembrance, because as Christians, we tend to forget. Okay, we tend to forget. God wants us to remember. What does it mean to dedicate ourselves? Money and the love of God, how is it related? Okay, especially in Singapore, which is a very, very, very materialistic society. Then we look at the whole area of work. Work. Singaporeans always work. And what does God have to say if we are to live the balanced Christian life? And in 22nd of February, we're looking at routine faithfulness. What does it mean to be routinely faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then we look at the whole area of family, okay? What does it mean using our gifts in church? Confessing and forgiving. What does a balanced Christian life, how is it related? And 22nd, how can I know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay, this is very important for us as Christians, because God does command us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we need to know, how do I know if I am filled? Okay? Scripturally, there are evidences. And the 29th of March, the last one, is a very important topic. Must Christ be Lord in order to be Savior? All right? We want to look at what the Scripture have to say about this thing, about Lordship, salvation. And many people have a tendency to think, oh, if he's... Right now, there's a big area of thinking, if Christ is not Lord of your life, then he's not your Savior as well. We want to look at what the Scriptures have to say. Okay? So, this is what we'll be doing over the next 3 months, okay, at least for this topic. The topics may shift a little bit depending on how, but generally we'll keep this approach. I hope you will keep this, and hopefully at the end of these 3 months, we'll have more or less have an idea of what it means to have a balanced Christian life, okay? Right, let's begin by, let me just begin by asking the question, all right? You have this objective today, is to understand biblically that we are the Lord's and you are to live for Him, okay? So that is the biblical objective at the end. But let me begin by asking a question. When people say that we need to live a balanced life, okay, when you think about balanced life, what do you think is the balanced life? Anyone? I need to live a balanced life, balanced Christian life. Christian, we talk about Christian life. What does it mean to have a balanced Christian life? Anyone? Okay, but what does it mean? Not going. What does it mean? Balance means not going to the extreme. Okay, what else? Just jot it. What else? doing everything that's required of us. Okay, well, what do you mean? Maybe elaborate a bit. Also, that means like buffet lah. You go buffet, you just take all the prawns. You don't take vegetables. You don't. Okay. That means okay. Whatever God commands, we have to do. We cannot pick and choose. Okay. Brother Desmond said. Anyone else? Balance Christian life. A God-fearing life. Directions. Okay. So the idea is that the fear of God must be the center, okay, of balance. Anyone else? Okay, let me just go in. When people say that we need a balanced life, generally this is what it means. Okay, we need to balance work, health, relationships, family, the Christian life, and resting. You need to rest as well. Okay, when people talk about balance, generally this is thinking. I want to warn you all as we begin this, you will find that the Bible actually, after you ask questions, warn you all in sense, it may dispel some of the myth that even as Christians we hold as philosophies of our life. So as we seek the scriptures, I hope we'll be able to see from God's perspective what is His direction when He talks about the balanced life, okay? So, the thinking generally of people, when we talk about the balanced life, is actually looking at different areas of our life. Correct me if I'm wrong. And then juggling to make sure everything is in proper proportions. Would that be the general thinking of people? Generally, right now, that we will look at the different aspects of our life and then juggle and try to make sure everything is proportionate in our life. Would that be the general society thinking? Would that be true? Anyone don't disagree? We have to be very clear on that because otherwise, come. Generally, that's what people think, okay? And so, what we will do is, and we ensure we have enough time and priority and resources for them. If we don't have enough time and maybe one side is lopsided, we generally have to give something in order to push that thing out, right? Would that be true? Okay. Example, some people would say, if not, we can give more time for it. So the people will need to make time for work, make time for family, make time for personal time, make time for rest, and so that we have a general balanced life, kind of like a balanced meal. You need to have carbohydrates, you need to have protein, you need to have vegetables, you need to have, what else? Dairy products. Okay. So to them, that's balance. So what are some of the common priorities that people have? Talking about Christian, usually what's the hierarchy of priorities we have? What's the first one, usually? The first one is? God, right? There's a hierarchy, right? What's the second one then? Family, okay. Then after that? Church then? Work, right? Right? So we have God, we have family, we have church, and then we have work, right? So which means that in a balanced life, Christian life in the way of society thinking, we need to proportion enough time for God, proportion enough time for the family, proportion enough time for the church, and then proportion enough time for the church, our work, okay? Right? So that things will be balanced. So who should have, if you think about that, how much time do we give to God in terms of priority? Sorry? 25%, okay. Then after that, how much time do you give to family? 100%? 25 again. And after that, how many do you give to your what? Church? 25%? And then how many time do you give your work? 25%.
5%.
Okay. Question for you, which is very interesting. What is the meaning of balance? Have you ever thought of that? What is the meaning of balance? What does it mean to have balance? What does it mean to have? What does it? What does the word balance mean? Anyone? I'm actually leading us to actually think biblically, okay? What's the meaning of balance? And when asked us, what does the Bible have to say about balance? The word balance in the Bible simply means a pair of scales. You know the balance? Then you have the two things, the two pans, right? One weight come down and this part will go up. In the Bible, that's the meaning of balance, okay? In the Bible, that's the meaning of balance. What does the Bible have to say about balance? Anyone? Before we even think, would it be logical for us, when we talk about the balanced Christian life, we need to see what God has to say about balance first. Would that be true? Okay, so what does God say about balance in the Christian life? The way the world thinks is 25% for God, 25% for family, 25% for your work, 25% for church. We need to proportion the time. That's how we have been taught again and again. You need to have a balance, you need to have rest, you need to have health. But what does God have to say about that? Anyone? Should be 100% for all, okay? Well, then that is not balance. That means we have to increase the percentage to 400%. Okay. 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 So what Brashan is basically saying, if God is the center of all things, but in my mind, when we are at church, we think about work. When we are at work, we think about our family. That means our minds are dichotomous. Okay. Let's take a few verses first and see what the Bible has to say about balance. Okay, maybe we'll have on from your side. Sister Agnes, if you can turn to Job 31, verse 6. Okay, Brother Song Ling, you can turn to Psalm 62, verse 9. Brother Ben, if you can help us. Proverbs 11, verse 1. And Oswald, if you can turn Proverbs 16:11. Yep, and we'll just take those few verses. Of course, it's about more than that, but we'll just stick to a few. Okay, Job 31, verse 6. Okay, what does Job say? Let me be weighed in an even balance. The word balance is used there. Okay, and Job was talking about the balance that we know, the balance, okay, the scales. Psalm 32, verse 9.
Surely men of low degree are dead, men of high degree are alive, to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than
me. Okay, they are lighter than vanity. You know what it means? That men of low degree, men of high degree are alive. When they put in the balance, combine the whole of them, meaninglessness is stronger than their kind of life. But it's still in the balance. Okay, we're talking about the balance and the pair of scales. Proverbs 11, verse 1. Okay, a false balance, once again, talking about the scales. Proverbs 16:11. Once again, talking about the scales. I can tell you the other verses I want to give you. The Bible all talk about pair of scales. It all talks about the pair of scales. Okay? And that's important. According to the first balance question, okay? Let's turn to Job 37, verse 16. Job 37, verse 16. The next question we want to ask is, for the balance that some of us are thinking right now, and I dare say, the balanced life, or the balanced Christian life that we have been talking about very regularly, I'll stay in no uncertain terms. It's not a thinking of the Bible. I want to put it, and then after that, I will slowly, hopefully, will lead you into what the Bible says about the balanced life, all right? Let's look at Job 37, verse 16. The only idea of balance that we have that can be used in the way the world thinks that you have to have 25%, 25%, 25%, is in this particular verse, Colossians 37, verse 16. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. Does thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? God was asking Job, look, do you know how I ensure that the clouds in the sky balance? The balancings, who decides the balance? In Brother Sean's explanation just now, which is not wrong, but we need to ask ourselves this question, who decides the balance in your life? Who decides the balance in your life? That's a very fundamental question we have to answer. Who decides the balance? Who decides that you must set aside time for rest? Who decides that you must set aside time for work? Who decides that you must set aside time for church? Who decides that you must set aside time for the different aspects of your life? Who decides your priorities? Would you think that that is a very important question? Who decides what is important in terms of priorities, and who decides the balance in your life? Who decides? Or maybe I should ask, who should decide the balance in our life? If we're honest, according to Job, what God is asking Job, does thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? According to this verse, God is telling Job, do you know how the clouds stay where they are? They are where they are in their balance in terms of the entire world's makeup. God knows how to ensure the clouds is balanced there, because God is what? Perfect in knowledge. Which means that God knows the balance that we need in our lives. And the question therefore leads to, who in our estimation today decides the balance in your life? There are some people say, well, this person is very balanced, meaning that he has time for this, he has time for this, he has time for this. Nothing wrong with that. But the question, as a believer who wants to honor Jesus Christ, who actually decides the balance? Who decides the balance? Okay, it's a fundamental question. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Stop me, all right? If you have anything to add, stop me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 gives us a clue we need to have in our lives with regards to this balance. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Let's read together, okay? Ready? 1, 2, begin. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones and dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This particular verse Paul actually taught the Colossian church is this. By Christ, all things in this world is created. Whether it's authorities, powers, anything that is in this world is created by God. In verse 17, he made a very important statement. Christ is before all things, and by him, not only Christ is before all things, that means Christ was already there before the things was created, and it is by Christ, by the Lord Jesus Christ, that all things consist. The word consist had the idea of, by Christ, all things are held together. In other words, if you apply that into our lives, your health, your work, your money, your education, your life per se, it is by Jesus Christ that your whole life will be held together. In other words, Christ is the balance we need in our life. For a balance, you must understand there's a pair of scales, but there must be always one main balance, meaning one main weight that will weigh whether it is right or wrong. Would you agree with that? Right? If I want 2 kilograms, I will have to put 2 kilogram weights, so that whatever is here has to actually be measured against this weight. Does that make sense? So when we say we are balanced, who decides the balance in our... Someone say, oh, we need to put more emphasis on work. Let's say, just for example, who decides how much work you need to have? Who should decide how much work you need to have? Christ. Would you agree with that? Because he is the weight. And if, let's say, if our work gets very heavy and it's pushing him up, let's say, that means it's something not proportionate already. Or if we focus on something else, and we put our weight here, and the Lord says, perhaps maybe sports, okay? And we spend a lot of time in sports, and then after that, this sports gets a bit heavier. Then the Lord Jesus being pushed out, then it's not in equilibrium. The question that we need to ask ourselves, who decides the balance in our lives? Okay? And I dare say from Scripture, the Bible says it's by Him all things are held together. Christ needs to be our standard by which... Okay, the question is, who decides the balance in our lives? According to the Scriptures, it should be the Lord Jesus Christ. Would that be true? The question we need to ask ourselves is, who decides the so-called balance in your life right now? What is the focus of today's society? What's the Health Promotion Board's focus? See, everyone, what gym, pump. Nothing wrong with that, right? Nothing wrong with that. So, Brother Song Ling, don't feel bad. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, you need to keep your bodies healthy, and that is a good thing. But you know, Paul actually said, in the light of a very athletic culture, would you agree with that? The Romans were a very athletic culture. The Greek, the marathon started then. The Olympic Games started then. But Paul actually said, in Paul's thinking, scriptural thinking, bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness actually, you read the rest of the verse? Is profit unto all things and has what? Things for this life and the next. So based on that verse, which should be the balance we seek to achieve? Godliness compared to physical exercise. I'm just using that as an illustration. Yes. Yes. Definitely. After this, we'll talk about that. Talk about that. Okay? And this is a very important truth, and I appreciate we want to seek that biblical balance in our thinking, because some people focus so much on physical exercise. When it comes to service to the Lord, when it comes to doing things for God, no. Some people focus so much on family, when it comes to service to the Lord, no. Do you agree with that? There was one, I think Brother David Clark shared, one particular homeschooled family in Australia. The whole family serves in the morning service, but when they have evening service, none of the family members are at home. You know why? Because we need family time. Now, if God's people come together, what should be our priority? According to the Scriptures. Okay, you think about that for a while. That's what I mean. We need to be very careful with how we... So who decides that we need to stay at home for service? Who decides? What is our priority? And is this a scriptural priority? I want us to think that way. Okay, any questions? Any objections? I want us to think this way. Let's keep going first. The Bible says, by Christ all things come truth. Two truths only I want to actually highlight today. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is Him alone we are to live for. Okay, would you agree with that? We belong to Jesus Christ, and it is for Him that we are alone we are to live for. Let's turn to a few verses, okay? Maybe I turn over this side. Maybe it's Shaoling. You can turn to John 3 and verse 3, Lydia. You can turn to Ephesians 2 verse 2. If Catherine, would you turn to Ephesians 2 verse 3? And then Joanna, you turn to 1 Peter 1:14. Okay. Please feel free to ask questions, all right? John 3 verse 3. What happens when we trust Christ? Okay, you must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. John 1 verse 12. No. Yours is what? Oh, okay, sorry. Okay, John 1 verse 12. Everyone knows that verse? Sorry. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away before all things have become new. What happens when we trust Christ? The Bible says we actually become born again. We become a child of God. And we become a new creature. Okay? So essentially, when we become Christians, we become a child of God. Okay? We are a child of God. What happens when we trust Christ? We become a child of God. Ephesians 2 verse 2. The question we want to ask after hearing this verse is, in our lives before we were Christians, who do we live for? Okay? Ephesians 2 verse 2. Okay, in Ephesians 2 verse 3. Children. Wrath. That's others. Okay, so in our lives before Christ, who do we live for? According to Ephesians 2 verse 2. Interestingly, we live according to the course of this world. We live according to the trend of this world. We live according to the thinking of this world, the course of this world. We live according to the philosophies of this world. Okay? What else? We live also according to the prince of the power of the air. We also live according to the principles of Satan. That's what Paul was mentioning very clearly. Okay? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Every single one on planet Earth who don't follow God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the spirit of disobedience controlling them, directing them, influencing them. That's what Paul is saying. Okay? Scary for us, but that's what the scriptures teach. Then in verse 3, among whom also we had our lifestyle, our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh. We not only serve the devil, we not only serve the philosophy of this world, we also serve what? Our own lust and desires. Okay? Among whom also we have our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh. Whatever you want, have you heard the phrase before? Just do what your heart tells you to do. Listen to your heart. When I shared it with my pastor in Australia, he said, Then Jeremiah 79, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then when you hear songs like Listen to Your Heart, okay, very, very, do you know that it is drummed into even Christians? Listen to your heart. Do what you feel is right. Don't worry about it. It's you. It's your life. Live it up. You know, what's that? Omo? What? You only live once or something. Right? Follow your heart. You only live once, you know? Right? There's a youth culture principle, right? Right? According to the prince of the power of the air. And the Bible says fulfilling on us. So before we were Christians, we were living the philosophies of this world. Who decides the balance? The world, okay? In 1 Peter 1 verse 14. Okay. As obedient children, don't fashion yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. Last time you were not Christians, you don't know the will of God. And that's why you were following all those. Do you realize God actually had mercy on us when we were non-believers? And his appeal for us is, you did all this in ignorance. You don't know the truth. But when someone shares with you the gospel of light, that's why sin is a very important first step to highlight, oh yeah, I've sinned against God, man. I need to change. And once our eyes are enlightened, when God opens our eyes, then we are led to put faith in Christ. So now Peter in 1 Peter 1 verse 14 says, if you're obedient children, don't mold yourself according to the former lusts. In other words, every Christian, listen carefully, this is very important, every Christian, young and old, mustn't have the desire to mold ourselves, follow the principles of this world that is not of Christ. Because right now, we are obedient children, we are following. Example, if you are a member of the armed forces, okay, you will mold yourself after, or rather you will follow what the SAF says. All right, but if you're part of the RSN, Republic Singapore Navy, they may have a different example. You wear different uniform. Okay, there may be something similar like PT kit and all that. But you know, even T-shirts, I understand it's different color. So if Brother Song Leng, who is in the army, wears a blue T-shirt or something, will he be part of the Air Force? I don't know. But you're part of the army, and so you're supposed to mold yourself after your calling. Does it make sense? God actually says, as obedient children right now, don't fashion yourself, don't mold yourself, don't allow the philosophies of this world to dictate in our lesson what balance you have in your Christian life, in your formal ignorance. Christians, don't continue the ignorance, okay? We're going to highlight this. Now that we are Christians, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:13. Who are we to live for? 2 Corinthians 2. I'm just going to highlight 2 points. I'm sure there'll be other ramification questions that will come in, but I want to highlight this, and we'll go along over the next few weeks so we'll understand better. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:13-15. Okay. I'll just read there, you can follow along. For whether we be... Oh, this is interesting. Now, this is balance for you. This is Paul's balance, okay? Whether we be beside ourselves... What does beside ourselves mean? He is beside himself. Not that he stands beside himself. And literally, you think about that. This is the Paul, but he's beside himself. In other words, this is not the Paul we know. Or rather, this is not the Paul. This is a crazy Paul. When you say that someone is beside themselves, means what? Means what? When you say that someone is beside themselves, means what? He's not in his right mind. Right? Paul says, when I'm out of balance, when I'm beside myself, he says, it is for God. Is it possible for someone who lived for Jesus Christ and people say, that is an unbalanced Christian? Is it possible? Paul was one of them. Paul was one of them. He said, if I'm beside myself, it is for God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And I want to look at the motivation. Why can Paul be so doing such crazy things for Jesus Christ? Why is Brasso so crazy at 60 years old go to China and go to another? Why is Pastor so crazy to give up his lucrative flying career to go and be a missionary? Why is so crazy? No, when he's beside ourselves, it's for God. It's to honor God. And notice the motivation, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ constrains. The word constrain means to compel. It means I cannot but. If I don't do it, I'm just very uncomfortable. It is a motivation. And the motivation is love for Christ. Because we thus judge. This is how we decide. If one died for all, if Christ died for all, then we're all dead in sin. Okay? Verse 15. And when Christ died for all, in verse 15, that they which live, now if Christ died for everyone who are sinners, and so that the sinners, after placing faith in Christ, rise again from the dead spiritually, that means you're Christians now, what should be their life? In verse 15, that they which live should not from now on, from henceforth, live unto themselves. In other words, Paul's thought is this. Remember, he's out of balance. His motivation is Christ. And this is his thinking process. He says, if Jesus died for all, then we're all sinners and on our way to hell. Right? That's what he says here. If one died for all, then we're all dead. And that Christ died for all, if Christ paid the price of sin for all, then they which live, that means those who have put faith in Christ, can only live because Jesus Christ lived, should not henceforth live for themselves, but unto Christ, which died for them and rose again. Do you see the trend of Paul's thinking? Why was Paul out of balance with this world? You know, Paul says in Galatians 6, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. In other words, Paul says, I'm going to glory in one thing, the cross. This world is dead to me. Whatever the world gives me, it doesn't matter anymore. On the opposite hand, the world also have no use for Paul. No use for Paul. seems to suggest that Paul was a very out of balance Christian with his that time. The people think he's crazy. The people say, oh, these guys have turned the world upside down. You know? They are the crazy ones that when people stone them to death, they can still pray and forgive them. Is that out of balance? So when we look at the scriptures, so who are we to live for now as Christians? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13 and 15, who are we to live for? For the person who died and rose again for us, right? That's what the Bible says. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is Him alone we are to live for. That's a scriptural truth. Who decides the balance in your life? Christ and His Word. Okay, after I highlight a few more scriptures. So what is this balance we're talking about? Okay, let's go on. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. That's now the verse that Brother Simon mentioned. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Okay, just listen along. Okay. Please ask questions. I know I'm a bit passionate when it comes to highlighting the truth, but please ask questions if you need, all right? And I promise I will be as gentle as possible. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Let's read together. One, two, go. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay? Paul was very surprised at the Corinthian church. Okay, the reason why Paul actually highlights our body belonging to the Lord Jesus of God is because the Corinthian church was involved in immorality. And they were just, after they became, because before they were Christians, there was this cult called the temple prostitution cult. Alright? And so they would freely go to the temple and have immoral relationships with the prostitutes there, believing that the offspring is actually a blessing for their pagan cults. Okay? But after they became a Christian, they were still going there. They said, what's wrong with that? I mean, all along I've been living my old ways. So in their inner, Paul is just saying, look, now you cannot go there anymore. Your body now belongs to God. Anything that will break or cause you to sin against God in your body, you are to stop, okay? For Brother Desmond, he talked about, yes, our body belongs to God. So in the context, we are to abstain from anything that is harmful, that will hurt the body in a moral sense, okay? Drinking, drugs, all these are a no-no for Christians. Okay? And that's why, and this is probably one of the reasons, not probably, this is one of the reasons why we stay away from drinking. Okay? In our covenant, we abstain from all alcoholic beverages. All. Okay? So, our body belongs to God. And God says, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. The Bible says you are not your own. Right, Henry? The body that you have, my body that I have, Brother Ben, do you realize when Jesus Christ saved you, you no longer belong to yourself. Jesus had to redeem you with the price of blood. When you were the slave market of sin, He bought you and He set you free. He bought you and set you free. He bought you and set you free. With no, later on, after He bought and set you free, when you realize what He's done to set you free, that's why the love comes back. That's why Paul says, look, I deserve to die and go to hell. I was in the slave market of sin, bound by my sin. I was murdering Christians, thinking I was doing the right thing. But the Savior saw me, bought me, redeemed me, and set me free. I don't even owe Him anything now, except one thing, the debt of love. The debt of love. It cannot be I just walk away and just say, bye-bye, you know, none of my business anymore, I'm going well, bye-bye, thank you. You know, some people, bye-bye. Not for Paul. A genuine Christian touched by the love of God will always pay back what God has done for him. That's why Paul says the motivation of love was the thing that tied him so tightly to the point that even if I die for Christ, it is not death, it is a sacrifice I'm offering up to God. Alright? So in this second, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul says you are bought with a price. What is the result? Therefore, seek to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay? Now, in the application of those words, in this situation, Paul was a direct application to the fact that Corinthian church, you cannot continue to commit immorality with the temple prostitutes. Stop it. Your body belongs to God now. You honor Him. Okay? Now, applying what Brother Desmond mentioned, yes, do all you can to keep your body in good condition so that you can honor the Lord. Right? I believe that. We need to be careful of the things we eat. We need to take care of our health. That is definitely true. Okay? With Jesus... Okay, hold that thought first, okay? That is definitely true. I'll just put... Okay? Now, let's turn to... What is this balance we are talking about? Okay? What is this balance we are talking about? Let's turn to a few verses. We have... Jingyi, you can turn to Matthew 4, verse 4. Brother Jun, you can turn to Luke 4, verse 4. And then all of us will turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. I think we all know that. Matthew 4, verse 4. What is this balance we are talking about? So how do we live the balanced Christian life? We are to serve Jesus Christ. We are to apply the biblical principles. But specifically, what is this balance that we need to aim for? Because if Jesus is the weight by which we are measured against, so how should we live our life? Matthew 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay, Luke 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. When Jesus mentioned that, He was speaking literally. Man is not going to live, you're not going to have abundant life, you're not going to have the life that God intends unless you live by every word that is spoken right here. And by every word, it means every word. Literally, even though we don't understand it. Now, I'll share with you, because some of the things that begin to, as we study, when God actually mentions about obeying the word, He meant it literally. When God says give, He says give. We start to kind of add different rationalizations about this. Actually, God says give, just give. Okay, we don't have to. That's why a simple child can accept Christ. If you believe with all your heart, confess your sin, you can be a Christian. Let's say if a little 5-year-old comes, Jesus say, I believe Him. I cannot be back to my mama again. I will be I can get saved. Lord, I don't want to be back to mama again. I'm sorry. You say, if I believe you, I will be saved. Lord Jesus, I believe you. You think the child is saved? It's a simple faith. And then later on, that conviction is translated into his life. He doesn't need all the ramifications, all the rationalizations. He just says, if God said so, I'm a Christian. It's as simple as it is. Does that make sense? We'll go along as we talk about that, okay? But what is this balance we're talking about? In 2 Timothy 3:16, just all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It is God's will for every believer to be filled with good works. Agree? It is God's will for every believer to be filled with good works. Ephesians 2 verse 10, what does it say? Verse 8 first, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, that anyone should boast. For ye are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You are God's craftsmanship, you're the new creature that God has created in order to have good works in your life. Every believer needs to be filled with good works in your life. Okay? The Bible then gives, in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, the formula for us so that we can be truly prepared for the good works. Does it make sense? Truth number two, to live a balanced, God-honoring Christian life is to live by what the Bible says. Word for word. To live a balanced, God-honoring Christian life is to live by what the Bible says. Let's turn to a few verses, okay? Maybe if Sir Allison, if you can turn to John 15, verse 7. Then Jara, John 14, 15. Okay, we'll be finishing soon. John 15:7. If ye abide in me, Christ says, if you stay with me, the word abide means to build your tent, pitch your tent, stay put with me if you abide in me. And my words, what I spoken, abides in you. My words, my words, my words. It's interesting because Jesus also said in the Great Commission, all right, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The Lord Jesus says, that's why we're so focused on the Word. The church ought to be focused on the Word because that's what Jesus wants. He wants every believer to know what He says. Not what some philosophy says, not what some society says, not what Stephen Covey says, not what, who's that? Who's that? Baskin Robbins? Is it? No, Anthony Robbins. Sorry. Is it? Anthony Robbins. So not Baskin Robbins. Sorry, the ice cream. No, what he says. You know what some motivational guru says? Or what God says? Because some motivational gurus, do you realize even some motivational gurus like Stephen Covey actually take principles from the Bible? But they're biblical ones, so we can follow, right? Wrong. You need to be careful. What's his motivation? Motivation is emphasis on self. What I want. And the Bible is a totally different thinking. Okay? So the Bible says, if my words abide in you, in other words, what you take today, say, if the truth in the Bible is Jesus Christ bought me and I belong to Him, I should be living for Him. And the balanced Christian life, according to the Scriptures, Jesus says, for men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then from henceforth, Lord, I'm going to make sure those two truths is evident in my life. That becomes the weight. Does it make sense? In every decision we make, that becomes the weight that holds us to the center of God's will, and we measure our life by what God says. Does it make sense? Any questions? Please feel free to ask, because I'm sure there will be. Because, I don't know about you, it cuts into the grain of our philosophy, and how we make our decisions, and why we make our decisions. Is it to maintain our lifestyle? Or is it to ensure our life is always measured against the weight of God's word? And it's important truth, because we don't want, in the name of balance, we may be balancing, we may be deciding the balance. We need to shift back to the weight of God's balance for 2015. Okay? So the truth here is to live a balanced, God-honoring Christian life is to live by what the Bible says. Okay, let me just give you a few examples. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you don't have to turn there. Peter told the crowd, repent and be baptized, every one of you. What is God's balance to those people who have never trusted Christ and want to? Repent and be balanced. Right? So those believers, yes, I put up my hand, I'm going forward, I'm trusting Christ, and I'm following exactly what I say, I'll be baptized. But you know, Rajoni, in Singapore, you get baptized, what if the person don't understand? What if the person, what if this person is the eldest son in the family? What if this person? We start to have a lot of questions. But you know what God's balance is? You just obey God the way He says it. I've learned one thing, which is very important. My own life, and I believe for many of us, we trust God, obey Him, and leave the consequences to Him. We trust God, we obey Him, and we leave the consequences to Him. Because many times, because of our thinking on the consequences, we don't actually obey God in the first place. To God, that is untenable. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. God is going to say, I gave you information for that time. This is what you need to do. You say, but God, what if this happened? You know what God is going to say? I know what's going to happen. You just obey me here. And I'm going to manage that for you. Does that make sense? To the best of our ability. Many of us, myself included, many times we make decisions based on uncertainty. God gives us, I need you to obey me now. Just do what I say. Leave the rest to me. And this is important. It's such an important truth. Because many times the one who really decides the balance in our life is ourselves. As pastor, I humbly put it to you, I need to make a lot of changes in my life too. But when you read the scriptures, Jesus just wants us, let my word abide in you. Okay? So in this situation, Acts 2:38, be baptized. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. What's God's will in every situation? Give thanks. Okay? For this is the will of God. But God, I cannot give thanks. God says give thanks. There was one particular meeting I was in, and there was this, I knew something was happening in this particular family, and this mother was really heartbroken because after all she's done for the son was kind of just going against the mom, and he was really heartbroken, and she attended one of the meetings I was in, and she actually said this publicly, in we shared a time of just sharing her testimony, and she was in tears. She says, "I thank God for my son." And I knew where she was coming from. She was just obeying this first. She just could not come to the point of accepting the son doing all those nasty things to her, even after all she's done. But she, in the testimony, said, "I thank God for my son. I thank God gave me a son." Because he was just trying to live this verse, "In everything give thanks." Oh, it's so high, isn't it not? But you know what? This lady is just a simple lady that took God as his word. "God, you told me to give thanks, I'll just give thanks." Yeah, in tears. That's obedience to the scriptures even when you don't feel like it. Okay? Moving forward, Galatians 6 verse 9 and 10, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." God says, don't stop doing the right thing. Don't stop. If you know this is the right thing, continue to do the right thing. But after a while, I don't see the results. God says, don't be weary. One thing I've learned more and more about God, I hope you do too. God doesn't waste our energy. And when we put in our efforts for Him, you will definitely see results. Whether you see it or not, that's the point. God wants us to be faithful. George Mueller, for example, prayed for someone till the time he died. The person didn't get saved. The person only got saved 5 years after George Mueller died. Does that make sense? Okay? "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Galatians 6:10, "If you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." Do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There is no exceptions to the rule. God says do good to all Christians without any exceptions, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What's the balance in this verse when we read it? God says you are to always abound in the work of God. The word abound means to be overflowing with. In other words, you're always calling, "Lord, what can I do to advance your kingdom? What can I do to honor you more? What can I do to change my life, to be more like you again?" Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is." God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You have an opportunity, you have the time, don't choose something else. That's what it says. Because it's a spiritual thing. Who decides who comes for what? Scripture or me? This is a very important principle. In Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Who decides? God, I can't go into all the world. God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. God qualifies that first in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. Acts 1:8. So, okay, God, I can't go to Iceland, but I certainly can knock on my friend's door and invite him for the Chinese outreach in March the 1st. Okay, example. Or Easter, I can certainly invite my friends, you know, my colleagues. I can't go overseas, but Lord, I can certainly invite them. Okay? And then Ephesians 4:1, "Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." In other words, if I'm a Christian, then God help me to live as a Christian. Okay? So, any questions as we close? Just two simple truths. In the balanced Christian life, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is Him alone we are to live for. And the balanced God-honoring Christian life is to just simply live by what the Bible says. Okay? All of us know that. May 2015 be a time to say, "Lord, if this is your word, and this is where I am as a Christian, I belong to you. Lord, may this truth set in my heart. This year, Lord, I will obey you. Everything you say, even though I don't understand." Daniel, for example, when God gave him prophecies of the end times, God told Daniel, "Daniel, don't try to understand this. You will never understand. Just put it in." He said, "Yes, Lord." Yeah, he just put it in. Today we understand. But when Daniel wrote it, he didn't understand. You know, the encouragement I want to give over the next few weeks, please feel free to think through and let's discourse on this. God's word cannot be discussed, we just obey. Yes. Yes. Okay. Yeah. I know what you mean. Okay. Actually, I read that a few years ago, so I'm quite clear in my mind. Okay. Your work is also a duty. Your work is also a duty. But someone is actually paying you. Your work is also a duty. Okay? Now, in those situations, if it's informal, for example, let's say a gathering is sending off, say, I have a duty, I need to go for that. I'll just go and work, because that's my duty. And as you're making that decision, you're still honoring the Lord, because there's a scriptural premise for that. Okay, the scriptural premise for that. As servants, you have to obey your masters. Okay? Now, of course, in that situation, you actually have a choice. You can actually decide to go. During Google, you honor the Lord. Okay? But even if you say, I would like to go for the informal fellowship, of course, then you have to go through the proper channels. Huh? So, but okay, never mind, it's okay, I think it's okay. Okay, now you go. Fine. But if you, I'm going for this Christian fellowship, that's lopsided already. Because you forgot the command to obey your masters. Okay? Alright? So we need to be very clear on that. Alright? I know sometimes, like for example, in school, I know for in some situations, I think I shared before, some people have gone against in school because it just plainly contradicts the Bible or their convictions. And it actually escalated all the way up to MOE. Okay, it's happened before. But I know if it's something that you believe the Lord wants you to stand for. For example, if God says from now on, the new ruling is you can only, all Christians are not supposed to read their Bible. What would you do? Is it already the real law? Or is it? No. I'm to live by what God says. You are taking away my religious freedom. I think a good example is when I was trying to stand for the exemption or rather for Joanna to take a PSLE 1 year later. I said, I know my child. I put my foot down. I'm the parent. God gave me the right. Just put my foot down and say, look, I decide for my daughter whether she can take the PSLE or not. I'm the parent. But the state wants to take it away. But thank God they kind of they realize that they cannot actually encroach on the parental priority because my daughter belongs to me. I'm responsible to God. And if I don't make a decision that will help her and put her through something that she cannot take, then in the end, I told them, who's going to pick up the pieces? So what I'm saying is, in Brother Dancer's illustration about whether to come to church or to attend, but if you know Sunday is the Lord's Day and you deliberately put work on that, I believe that's a sin. That's a sin. If you deliberately don't come or place work there, when you know, if you really get stuck, like some brethren say, Brother, pray for me. I thank God for some of the brothers, pray for me that I may shift my work. I believe God will honor that. It has. I mean, in some of Brother Rolando's life, Brother Mike's life, God has shifted that. But if you, let's say if you were already in a Sunday work, already there, and then you came to church and realized God taught you, then you pray actively. Don't seek to, boss, sorry, I'm not coming to work tomorrow. Huh? That's not the way. You pray, ask God to open the door, God will. Okay. Our goal is not to offend authorities. If you are stuck, go to the giver of authority and ask God to change situations for you. But if you know it's the Lord's Day and you deliberately set work, that's a sin. It is a sin because to him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay? Any questions? I know that in some nature, like the armed forces, for example, if you're called, it means you're called, you need to go. You are fulfilling a duty as well. I don't believe that's a sin. Because you're not doing your own bidding. You're doing the bidding of another authority. But when you have a choice to choose between the two and you choose not to, that's a sin. All right? Okay, any questions? Okay, a bit heavy. But I'm hoping that by God's grace, over time, we begin to reevaluate who decides the balance in your life. Is it God's word or us? It will take some time for us to understand, but hopefully over the next 3 months, God will begin to make some changes in our lives. God, help me to shift to the weight of God's word to dictate what I do in my life. Because Jesus says, I'll just end with it, Matthew 7:24-27. Who knows that passage? If any man heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. Actually, that's what God wants. He wants us to have a firm and steady and confident life in Him. But the criteria, hear His word and do it. Even though we don't understand, hear His word and do it. And when we have that as a premise, see, that's God, that's our responsibility. The surrounding circumstances that happen, that's God's responsibility. We have no control over situations, but we have control over our decisions. And that's where God wants us to say, take my decisions, I'm helping you with my word, I've given you my spirit, I've given you the counsel of people around you, use it, obey it now, because boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Obey God in the time you have, in the information you have. Say, Lord, to the best of my ability, with a whole conscience towards you and men, I'm making decision. Okay? And once we make the decision, and it's interesting how God will unfold. If it's not in God's will, God will stop you. It's happened before in our church. God will stop us. Okay? But if it's God's will, things will seem, okay, let's keep going. And keep Lord, guide God. Like, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. God's will constantly guiding you as you make each decision, not balance. And so I want to encourage us, every time we make a decision, think, Lord, is there any word of God that can help me in this decision? Okay? If you have a brethren or a sister that you can SMS to, I'm in this situation, I'm in a new decision. Anything you can tell me about this situation from God's word? Ask that. You'll be surprised that brethren will just start SMS, this word, have you considered this? Oh, yeah. Does that make sense? And as we work together in a multi of counselors, there is safety as well. All right? Okay, any other questions? No, I think I better stop. Let's pray. Let's just pray. Lord, I pray that you guide us by your word. Father, Ambassador Baptist Church is to be a Bible-believing church. Help us to be a Bible-believing church according to your will. As we look at some of the scriptures, I pray it will impress on our hearts to live by your word more and more. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to every one of our lives. And Father, we pray at the end of the day, Lord, one day we will stand before you to make our decision. We will stand before you to give an account of our decisions. And I'm praying, Father, that every decision we make will be based on your word so that it will count for eternity. In the lives of our unsaved loved ones, in the life of the people around us, in the life of the building of your local church, we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do now. Bless the service that follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.